What are the two other wisdom books of the Old Testament? Ecclesiastes, and what's the other one? Job. Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs are the three wisdom books of the Old Testament. The subject matter that those books contains focuses on life's complexities. We saw that evidently clear in Ecclesiastes, where it really begins to deal with the conversation of what is the purpose of life? Why am I here? The big questions, where am I going? Where did I come from? Why does evil seem to bring success? Why do the righteous often seem to suffer? Those kind of questions are dealt with, especially in these kind of books. Wisdom literature is also more concerned with the skills necessary to live well. You might want to jot that in your margin. That's one of the best definitions for wisdom, is skill. In fact, that's really what it means. If you were to look up the Hebrew word for wisdom in a lexicon, you'd find the word skill. It's used this way. Remember when the tabernacle was established? It talks about the craftsmen that were called together, and it called them wise craftsmen. It doesn't mean that on their lunch break, all the workers sat around with their foreman and just in rapt attention at the wisdom uttered from his mouth. No, it meant that he was a skillful craftsman. There were lots of craftsmen. Some were more skillful than others. The Hebrew word there is wise. And so it's applied within the spiritual realm of the people of God to describe those who are skillful in living life the way God intended for us to live. These books are written to impart wisdom, to help us take knowledge and apply it in circumstances so that we're skillfully living. The wisdom of Proverbs is introduced in a short prologue in the first seven verses. We'll look at those in another week, but in those first seven verses, we're told the purpose of the entire book. We see phrases like to know, to discern, to receive, to give. Those kind of phrases repeat themselves over and over again. So the author of the book entices his reader to come and learn wisdom in order to know how to live. This is a great book then, because all of us are living right now. Some of you are disguising it well. All of us will live tomorrow, and all of us are called to live well, to live skillfully, to live wisely. This book seeks to help us do that. So our focus as we go through this book of Proverbs won't be to do so verse by verse, expositionally, passage by passage. Instead, we're going to look at more thematically, more topically, as we consider individual characters. Proverbs introduces us, as you know, to those who are wise, the foolish, the rich and the poor, the angry, the humble, the proud, the simpleton, all these different kinds of characters. We're going to look at 12 of them as we go through here. Today, we're going to look at our first character, and he is simply this. He's a man of his word. He's a man of his word. We're going to consider what the book of Proverbs has to say specifically about what you say, about your words, about your speech. Our first Monday night Bible study this past year during Cross Impact, I had one of those open mouth, insert foot moments. And some of you that were there on that Monday night will remember this. We did three truths and a lie, where you have to write down three truths about yourself and one lie, and then you have to get people to guess what the lie was. And it came to me, and I was second to last, and I think I said something about having been to Israel before, which has, in previous conversations, provoked the comment, Keith, you look like you could live there. You look like you fit in there. And I mentioned, as I've done before, that I was at a pizza place in Israel, and I was the last one in our line, and I got to the end, and the Jewish guy that was taking orders looked at me, and he said, you look like one of us. And I mentioned that, and then I said, at least I wasn't told that I look like an Arab. Well, immediately after me, the guy to my right introduced himself as being from Iran. It was one of those incredibly awkward moments, like where I wasn't, you know, obviously trying to be racist or slam any nationality. It was just one of those comments you say. And no sooner had I said it than I regretted it. Then the guy next to me, who happened to be visiting for the first time that night, recognized that I had said something that I wish I hadn't. Fortunately, we've seen him back since then, and I don't think that it did any lasting damage. Those kind of moments reveal to us exactly what James tells us, that the tongue is a fire. And James is going to say that Whereas you and I might be inclined to say, man, if I could just master the speed limit, I'd be doing really well. That's got to be the last area of sanctification. If I could just ride the speed limit. James actually says, no, if you can master your tongue, then you've mastered everything. Moments like that certainly remind us of that. Proverbs has much to say about the use of the tongue. The tongue is a study in contrast. The tongue can both bless and destroy. James says that. It ought not to be. Does the same fountain bring forth a bitter water and sweet? No, but why does your mouth? The tongue is an enormously powerful tool. Your turn to Proverbs 18. Look at verse 21. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it, those who love the tongue. It's not a reference to French kissing. It's a reference to those who like to talk a lot. Those who talk a lot will eat the fruits of it. They'll bring forth either death or life. This is an important consideration then. In order to walk with wisdom, we must guard our words. Whether for good or for evil, you will be known by your words. Whether for good or for evil, you will be known by your words. So let's investigate throughout this book the talker and consider what we need to learn about the danger of our words, the blessing of our words, and then we'll take a step further and seek to identify exactly what would be considered good words. So let's begin by considering first the danger of our words, the danger of our words. We've already discovered that James reminds us that the tongue is a fire, and it can consume from a small little spark. A whole forest fire can be burnt. And so from one little comment, so much destruction can be made. Fire is necessary, but without proper control, it can become one of the most deadliest forces known to man. And especially those in the West know that every season as they wonder if the forest fires are going to destroy their property. So our words, likewise, can pose great danger. First of all, words have power to deceive. Words have power to deceive. I'm going to ask for some volunteers to go to some different passages. I'll have us all flip to Proverbs 26. But let's see, Brady, can you go to Romans 16, verses 17 and 18? We'll reference Proverbs 6 here first. And let me see, Jeremy, can you go to Proverbs 5, verses 3 and 4? Proverbs 26, look at verse 24. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, don't believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. He's a hater, but he disguises it how? With his lips. You listen to what he says, and you would never know the true character of his heart. Words have power to deceive. Flattery, innuendo, inappropriate silence, false recommendations can deceive just as certainly as a blatant lie. In Romans 16, which Brady is going to read for us, we discovered that those who sow dissension and division among the brethren do so with fair speeches. Brady, can you read that passage for us?
I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive.
Yeah, that second verse really gets to their character. This is why you ought to avoid them. They are totally antithetical to God, and it's revealed in the way that they speak and how they use their words to deceive. Our words have the power to deceive. Secondly, our words have the power to entice. To entice. We all know what it means to be enticed. Virtually no one is enticed from the enticing, or exempt rather, from the enticing power of the media, right? To sit down and watch any ball game, and as the commercials roll by the screen, you'll at some point inevitably find your mouth salivating at some of those commercials. In fact, it's always funny to me that we'll often be sitting there, Don and I will, and she'll see a commercial for some food, and she'll immediately say, "That looks so good." And many times our dinner has been provoked by that commercial. Don especially sees something and begins salivating over that, and we end up having that for dinner. Those advertisements are the worst, right? Following a New Year's resolution to diet, when something like the Pillsbury Doughboy pops up, or some other cookie, or when a Dunkin' Donuts moves 2 miles from your house. 96th Street. It's there, man. It's wonderful. We all know what it means to be enticed. Sometimes, unfortunately, we're the ones doing the enticing, or we're the ones being drawn by enticing words. And it's not just to gorge ourselves on Dunkin' Donuts. It's not just to find ourselves with our dinner menu. Oftentimes, these enticements can be to do something that will harm our souls. Jeremy, can you read that passage there in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 4?
For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword.
So the wise son here, and again in chapter 7, verse 5 and 21, the wise son, the young man who skillfully lives, recognizes that in order to avoid the harlot, the strange woman, the adulteress, those who would lead him into immorality, one of the flags of that is going to be watching for enticing speech. The writer of Proverbs does not deny the fact that the harlot's words are enticing. There's a draw there. There's an appeal there. But he recognizes that at the end of that appeal is death, as chapter 7, verse 5 and 21 is going to say. So no matter how enticing the words, the end must be kept in mind. We must recognize that the enticement often conceals a hook. Number 3, our words have power to entangle. Flip back to Proverbs 6. Let's see, Thad, can I have you turn to Proverbs 11, verse 9? Proverbs 6, look at verse 2. If you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth. All of us must carefully consider the messages that our words convey and whether or not we can actually fulfill those. All of us have made promises and then recognize that maybe the fulfillment of that promise is going to do more hurt to us. And we've been caught and snared and tangled in our words. All of us have made great declarations, and sometimes they've been boasts. And others of who have watched us, recognizing over time that the boasts are vain, we've been caught and snared and tangled in our own declarations. Many of us have spewed on and on about these great plans that we have. And after crying wolf so many times, nobody expects us to do anything great in life because we've been ensnared and tangled by words that have no real merit. Words have the power to entangle. Why should we be so concerned about what is coming out of our mouth? Because words have power, and some of it is dangerous. Number 4, words have power to destroy. Thad, can you read Proverbs 11, verse 9 for us?
With his mouth, the godless man will destroy his neighbor. But by knowledge, the righteous are delivered.
See the contrast there. With his mouth, the wicked man would destroy his neighbor. Totally opposite from the righteous man revealed there in the second part of the verse. It takes some people longer than others to reveal the enormous power of their words. Okay, learn from Proverbs. Learn from these characters being presented to us here that our words have enormous power. Our tongue is our strongest offensive weapon. And there are some individuals, and you might know them, who leave a path of carnage behind every conversation they enter. You know, it's no surprise to us that violence in the workplace and in schools has been escalating of late. It seems like ever since the Boston Marathon, especially, it's just common to open the newspaper, to get the alert on your phone that another school has experienced a terrible shooting. How many of those workplace and school rampages have occurred in part because the aggressor's spirit was destroyed by the callous, the unkind, the caustic comment of a friend or fellow coworker? Pastor Phelps shares an illustration of when he was in college and it fell on him to have to tell a student that his brother had passed away. Not a very pleasant conversation to have, but after he went to the funeral, told the student, arrangements were made, went to the funeral, tried to comfort this student after the funeral, and he heard the real story. His brother, who had passed away, was 16 years old, had been in an accident, very athletic kid, but his accident left him crippled and deficient in some areas that he hadn't been before. And when he returned to school, he had all of his friends at school declaring him to be the wimp with the limp. And it got to the point where his spirit was crushed so and destroyed so that he took his own life. 16 years old. Our words have tremendous power, and they can destroy quicker than we could ever imagine. Proverbs 11:9 says, a hypocrite, the unrighteous with his mouth, destroys his neighbor. May that not be us. So obviously, the application, as we consider the danger of our words, is pretty clear, right? We need to avoid these kind of words. We need to recognize before we talk that our words can deceive, entice, entangle, and destroy. We will one day give an account for everything that we say. What's coming out? We're not known by our smile, our eyes, our profile, as much as we are known by our words. And then secondly, beware of these kind of words. When you go back to school, as you enter into your dorm room again, there are those who live with their lips in this context. They seek to deceive. They seek to entangle, to entice, and to destroy. Don't be naive. Allow the skill being presented to us by Proverbs to convince you to avoid these dangers, both out of your own lips and from the lips of those who would do you harm. And instead, renew your mind with the words of God. Okay? That's the danger. And realizing the danger, we must be careful to formulate our words so that they can instead be the blessing that God intends them to be. Too often when we talk about speech, we stop here. We talk about the danger of our speech, and we never consider the tool that God graced us with that can do wonderful blessing. So let's take some time to consider that from the book of Proverbs. Number one, words can be a source of refreshment. Words can be a source of refreshment. Turn to Proverbs 10, Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, a fountain of life. Your words can be a source of refreshment. Look at verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. We all have experienced this extraordinary power of the tongue at some point, haven't we? Well, we could take some time to consider and share testimonies of how individuals have refreshed us. They have fed us. Their words have been to us a fountain of life in a very dry season. The coach encouraging his player with, "You can do it," gives an added boost of encouragement in the second half. Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 11, would tell the woman, "Go and sin no more." And that refreshing declaration to her was an incredible refreshment. We must seek to refresh those around us. Number two, words can be a source of healing. Words can be a source of healing. "Hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, what can I do to help you? Hey, I've been thinking about you lately." Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "The tongue of the wise is health." Proverbs 16, 24 says, "Pleasant words are health to the bones." Oftentimes with our tongue, we can do as much for someone's spirit as any doctor could do for their body. There's a tremendous ministry available to the man who is willing to administer healing words to an ailing soul. All of us can think of people at Colonial who characterize this kind of an individual. Every time you're around them, their words are exuding refreshment and exuding health. Number three, words can be a source of wisdom. Godly, thoughtful, deliberate, honest, loving words can be a great source of wisdom, a means of providing others with the skill to live wisely. Do people seek out your advice? Do they know your casual conversation to be a means of wisdom so that when it really comes down to bigger issues in life, they're seeking out what they already know to be a part of your character as demonstrated by your speech? God gives men the ability to speak so that they can dispense wisdom. Proverbs 10, we're still there. Look at verse 13. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. On the lips of the man who has understanding. Where does that understanding come? Right here. Here is a man who is fed richly from the wise words of God, in so much that it simply flows out in his conversation to others. A man of understanding is known by his wise words. So we could simply work backwards and recognize that if you're not characterized by wise words, it probably is because you're not an individual of understanding. Knowing the wisdom of God in his word and speaking the wisdom of God in your words go hand in glove. What a wonderful opportunity we have to be a source of skills for living in our conversations then with our friends. Let's put a bow on this point in particular by going to a New Testament passage. Can we flip to Ephesians chapter 4? I know we've been here before as a group, but I think this verse is just a tremendously an encouraging reminder of what our words can be. And oftentimes, we only look at the first half of this verse. So I want to look at the whole verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk, corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And oftentimes, that's where we end. We know that we weren't careful in what we said this past week. So I just need to stop saying whatever comes to mind. I need to stop being harsh. I need to stop being corrupt. Okay, we know that. We know the danger. Now look at the second half of this verse. Verse 29, but only this kind of talk, that which is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What a ministry God has given everyone in this room because he's given you a mouth. What is grace? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is going to learn, after having prayed that this thorn in the flesh be removed from him, he is going to learn that my grace is sufficient for you. And then notice the parallelism, because it really defines it, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is grace? It is God's strength to help you be what you ought to be and do what you ought to do. It is the very working of Almighty God to create the image of Christ within you. With that definition in mind, let's return to our verse. What should be coming out of our mouth? Only such talk that gives grace to those who hear. God loves to give grace. Don't you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he is called the God of all grace? He loves to give grace. That's what Genesis chapter 3 is all about. The angels knew him to be loving and holy and just and kind, but they discovered him to be gracious when he said to his enemies, one day, your seed will crush the head of the serpent. And right then, he established himself as a God of grace, and the whole rest of the Bible progresses that theme of revelation. Our God loves to give grace, and you, friend, can be a channel of that by what you say. So I'd encourage you this next week, think less about, oh, I need to stop saying this. I need to stop speaking this way. And think more positively about, what can I say to minister grace to my roommate? To minister grace to my teacher? To minister grace to my classmate? To minister grace to that person that I pass every day, like everyone else, who never says anything to them and always looks so downcast? What can I say to minister, to channel the grace of Almighty God? What a powerful way to think about our words. If you're interested in doing some more study, if this is a convicting theme for you, I'd encourage you to pick up the book War of Words. War of Words. And the author, Paul Tripp, War of Words. A wonderful book in which he spends some considerable time in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, and he begins to teach us to think this way when it comes to our words. Speak redemptively. Speak redemptively. Remember Philippians chapter 2, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Taking the salvation that God has already given to us and working it into every area of our lives? We ought to think the same way about our talk, except not working it into our lives, but into others. We take grace, we take salvation, and we speak redemptively, taking that grace and pressing it into the life of everyone we come into contact with. That is the power of our tongue. That is the possibility, the potential, the ministry of our speech. Our words can bless people from on high. They can be the channel of grace. We can refresh people. We can heal hurts. We can give skill for living. All from the way that we talk with one another. Every word we speak then is a potential blessing or a potential danger. So we need to end by seriously considering our words so that we can properly identify the right from the wrong. Okay, so we come to our third point here, the identification of our words. We don't have to guess which words to use, what kind of talk to engage in. God has given us guidelines with which to discern good habits of conversation. And he does so in the book of Proverbs. What are good words? Well, good words are honest. Good words are honest. Flip back to Proverbs and go to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. Solomon writes with a little bit of an elongated passage here and reminds us that our words should be honest. Good words are honest. Look at verse 24. Whoever says to the wicked, "You are right," dishonest, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked, honesty, will have delight, and good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, that after that build your house. Verse 28, be not a witness against your neighbor without cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, "I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay the man back for what he has done." Laced throughout all of those verses is this theme of honesty versus dishonesty. And notice the trajectory and the end of each path. The one who is dishonest will be cursed by peoples and rebuked by nations, but the one who enjoys honesty will reap a blessing. You cannot lie and be wise. That's what James is going to say in chapter 3. Who is wise among you? And you can picture his audience going, me, I'm wise. And he tells them, shut up. Bring forth out of your life that which is wise. The fruit of wisdom which is from above is first pure and peaceable, and he gives them that list. You can't lie and be wise. In Ephesians chapter 4, we were just there. The New Testament believer is encouraged to put off and put on. Remember that? And then he has a whole bunch of areas of his life that are given as illustrations. And the very first one is to put away lying and speak truth, every man with his neighbor. You cannot be wise, aka you cannot be a sanctified believer and engage in dishonesty. Because Jesus, after all, is the truth, his servants are supposed to be people of truth. Okay? How do you know what kind of words to use this week? Good words are honest. Good words, number two, are restrained. Good words are restrained. It is not always easy to restrain your tongue. And boy, do we know that. So easy to just speak without thinking. I had an elementary school teacher. I had her in kindergarten and fifth grade, I think, and maybe even second grade. I had her a bunch of times. Her name was Mrs. Satterley, and whenever you were to ask her a question, she would always awkwardly pause. You'd like ask her a question, and she'd just look at you for like 3 or 4 seconds without giving you an answer, and then she would answer you, and it's always baffling to me. I think I asked my parents about it, and they recommended that probably what she was doing, and being older now and knowing her better and recognizing that it's probably true, she was a lady who had trained herself to think before she spoke. And she was willing to deal with the awkwardness of 2 or 3 seconds of silence as she was thinking about her answer, rather than unrestrainingly speaking and dealing with the dangers of it. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He that hath knowledge spares his words." Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." Even a fool, Proverbs 17:28, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Abraham Lincoln would echo that when he said, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. Good words are restrained for three reasons. First of all, in order to be sure that you have the facts. Proverbs 18:13, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and a shame unto him. Some of the most beloved TV characters. We enjoy watching them so much because they've never learned this. They answer matters all the time before they hear it. And it creates these really humorous workplace environments. But there's danger when you and I engage in that as a way of life. Good words ought to be restrained in order to be certain of the facts at hand. Secondly, good words are restrained in order to turn away wrath. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. A restrained answer, a thoughtful answer, turns away wrath. Thirdly, good words are restrained because silence can often be more powerful than talk. Proverbs 25:15 says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Be restrained. Sometimes fewer words have a bigger impact than more. The wise person learns to restrain his words, and he'll discover from that Proverbs 21 passage that that's the way to refrain from trouble. So what kind of words do you use this next week in order to bring refreshment and healing and wisdom, to speak redemptively to every person you come into contact with? Well, good words are honest. They're restrained. Thirdly, they're considered with care before they're spoken. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studies, thinks, meditates before he answers. This is in contrast, the second half of the verse, to spewing out all things. Whereas the wicked, the fool, spews out all things, the righteous man studies, he waits, he considers before he talks. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. There's too many illustrations here, right? Of times when you and I have failed to consider our words and we've spoken them only to find, like I shared in the introduction, that we just stepped into an open mouth, insert foot situation. How many times have we done a school project or completed a test only to discover when we got it back that we failed to read the directions and we answered it incorrectly? How many times have we said something that we regretted almost immediately or later on when the situation blew up in our face? We recognize, man, if I just not said that. I can't help but think of Brian Regan, right? Words are coming out. How's that baby? Shouldn't have said it. Sometimes it's that funny and sometimes it's not. Words need to be considered with care. Fourthly, good words are appropriate. They're appropriate. A joke is generally not appropriate at a funeral. Words of anger are not appropriate at a wedding. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, Proverbs 10:32. Laughter does not seem fitting in a scene of violence. Jeering does not seem appropriate at a time of despair. And so, like apples of gold in pictures of silver are fitting, appropriate words. Okay? Good words are appropriate. Lastly here, let me just give you these blanks. Good words are not a substitute. These are what good words are not. We've considered what good words are. Here's what good words are not. They're not a substitute for action. Mere talk. If you've got a modern translation, you might just want to do a Google search on mere talk. That phrase, mere talk in Proverbs. Mere talk is not enough. Proverbs is going to remind us. Proverbs 14:23. Mere talk tends only to poverty. Talk enough. Talk alone is not a substitute for action. Do as I say and not as I do never flies, and you know it. You've lived in a home, perhaps, where you sense that at times, and you didn't respect it. Neither do people respect it when you try to do the same. Good words are not a substitute for action. Good words are not filled with boasting. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise you, and not thine own lips. Paul maybe writes a commentary on that when he writes in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? Let another man praise you and not yourself. This next week, if you want to speak redemptively, If you want to be the talker that is known for blessing, for wisdom, for refreshment, and for healing, you will make sure that your character is backing up your words, that your conduct is in keeping with your conversation, and you'll make sure that humility graces your lips where boasting had previously been known. And then thirdly, good words are not forgotten. Good words are not forgotten. Good words that bring blessing will not fall on deaf ears and will be remembered. Friends, the tongue is a little member, but it is a powerful force. A word is a small noise, but it can do immeasurable damage, or it can bring immeasurable blessing. So the wise will consider this book that gives us skill for living and will identify his words, and in so doing, he will become a well of life. Friends, let's remember Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Father, thank you for what we've been reminded of. Lord, this is a topic that many of us have considered since our infancy. Our parents were wise to begin teaching us many of the verses that we looked at. This is a really important consideration, especially in this kind of a context. You tell us in Ephesians chapter 4 that the reason we should put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor is because we are members of one another. Lord, the reality is, in this context especially, if we are being dangerous with our words to one another, we're shooting ourselves in our own feet. We're members of one another. This is a family. No group is as close as this group is in Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Why, to the one who has heard gracious words from Christ, would we minister the dangerous words of deception, of enticement, of entangling, of destruction? Oh, Lord, keep us from that. May we find ourselves perpetually in your words so that we can begin to learn what they sound like. And may they begin flowing out of our own lips. May we become the channel of grace, your words in our mouth. Lord, thank you for the blessing of being related to one another in Christ. May we enhance that as we speak redemptively with each other. And then, God, we would further pray. Many of these students are going to be interacting with unsaved coworkers, even as they head back to their colleges, many who are already locked into a career, no relationships right now that you've burdened them with, they've had conversations before. Lord, may they continue to identify by the way they speak, what they say and how they say it, that they are children of the one true King. And may that become a testimony. May their words become so compelling to those who need grace that conversations are enjoyed where the gospel can be shared and received. So, Father, take these thoughts that we've considered this morning, and may we not be hearers only, deceiving our own selves, but may you, by your grace, help us to be doers. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.